The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible tonight to John chapter 14. We will begin our scripture reading at John 13 verse 36 and read the first 14 verses of the 14th chapter. John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this evening. Our text for tonight is the first three verses of the chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, these words that our Lord so caringly spoke to his disciples in the upper room are some of the most memorable and deeply cherished words of the scripture. How many sick believers have not found consolation in these words? And how many restless souls have not been quieted by these words? And how many dying saints have not found refuge and hope in these words? And how many grieving souls at funerals have not been soothed by these words? The words of the text have been used in so many different occasions to bring so much comfort to God's people in all kinds of trouble. And tonight this word comes to us as we commemorate with fondness in our hearts the bodily ascent of our Lord into heaven. When Jesus comforted his disciples in the upper room by telling them that he was going to prepare a place for them and then he would come back to receive them and take them to that place, he was speaking of heaven. That evening, Jesus would go out of the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then from there he would go the next day to the cross and eventually into the tomb, and then he would be raised from the dead. And 40 days later, as we commemorate tonight, he would be received up into heaven. And he went there, according to the text, to prepare a place for us, that where he is in heaven, there we may be also, be with him. For the goal of the covenant cannot be realized on this earth, not even in the Garden of Eden, because the goal of the covenant always was communion between God and his people through Christ in heaven. And so he's in heaven now, preparing a place for us that we one day can be with him. Let's look at these three verses tonight under the theme, Jesus preparing a place for us. Noticing first the place, second, the preparing, and third, the precept. The place, the preparing, the precept. Jesus preparing a place for us. The place is the Father's house. How beautiful the opening words of verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. My Father is the triune God. He is the Father of the incarnate Christ. And for Jesus' sake, he is our Father. In my Father's house, says Jesus. The Father is not a physical flesh and blood creature who exists in physical dimensions and needs a physical house, but his house refers to his dwelling place, which he has designated as his place, the spiritual realm in heaven, where he is pleased in his love to live with his only begotten Son and all of his adopted sons and daughters. His house is heaven. And Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He does not say, as we might suppose, my Father's house is a mansion. Next to my Father's house is a mansion. What kind of house does the Father have? That in his house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. It will be good for us to know that the term mansion in the text does not refer to something akin to some palatial, sprawling abode of a multimillionaire. The word mansion literally means dwelling place. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And the emphasis upon the word then is not upon the grandeur of the physical structure with its architecture and its plush accommodations, but it's upon the fellowship, the communion, the love, the joy, the delight in a dwelling place. A dwelling place could be something like a king's palace, but it doesn't have to be very large and very extravagant in order to be a wonderful place. A dwelling place could be a stick and mud hut down by the river. And it is a dwelling place if people there love each other and have communion. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Many dwelling places. The Father's house is enormous. It is a world It is a pleasure garden called paradise. It is a kingdom. It will become a new kingdom. And in that enormous house of the Father in heaven, there are many dwelling places, many, many. You don't go anywhere in heaven and find strife and contention and enmity and coldness, because wherever you go in heaven, there are dwelling places, and there is communion and fellowship. And it's so peaceful. There's so much rest in all these dwelling places, as everyone is communing together and communing with their God, as the light of His countenance is shining upon them. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many. Now, that does not mean, of course, as some say it does, that there's room in heaven for every human being. Room for the righteous, but also room for the atheist and the Muslim and the impenitent unbeliever and hypocrite and dog and sorcerer and idolater and adulterer. That's not true. That's not Jesus' teaching. The enemies of the Father shall not inherit the Father's house, nor will they desire to inherit the Father's house, because it is a house of righteousness, which righteousness is repugnant to the enemies of the Father. The impenitent and the unbelieving go to hell. And hell is not simply a slum, a dark, dirty back alley, because you can still have fellowship in a slum. Hell is the opposite of heaven. And Jesus describes it as the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's everlasting fighting. It's everlasting contention and strife and suffering the wrath of a vengeful God. In my Father's house are many mansions. That there are many dwelling places refers to the fact that there is a place in heaven for all of the elect of God, gathered out of all of the nations throughout all of time, from Abel and his parents, Adam and Eve, to Moses and David, to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and you and me as believers, and all the people of God from America to Asia. All of the innumerable hosts will be gathered into heaven. There's a place for them all. For in my Father's house are many, many dwelling places. Now, don't doubt that, says Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Don't worry that I'm leaving to go to heaven, and maybe there won't be enough room for you, and you will not be able to go to heaven. If there were not many mansions in my Father's house, I would have told you. I would have addressed the problem, and I would have solved the problem. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Don't be worried. Perfect fellowship and communion with God and all of His people, and fellowship and communion between all of the people, every single one of them, every brother, every sister, perfect communion will be realized in heaven. Now, does not Jesus penetrate to the essence of what really is the covenantal communion and fellowship of heaven when He says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven, or the Father's dwelling place, the Father's house, the place of many mansions, it is simply being with Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, "And where there are streets paved in gold and rivers of pleasure forevermore, there ye may be also." He doesn't say, and where Elijah and where Moses are, there ye may be also. He doesn't say, and where your husband or your wife with whom you lived on earth for 60 years. There ye may be. And he doesn't say, and where your children and your grandchildren are, there ye may be. He says, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, where I am. The scriptures emphasize throughout that the climactic experience of the covenant that God establishes with us is to see Jesus, to be with Jesus, because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And to be with Jesus, we are brought right underneath the shadow of the Almighty, who is God Himself. With Jesus, we are wrapped up in the everlasting arms of the Father. With Jesus, we are brought right before the face and the throne of the triune God. To be with Jesus, that is the consummation of God's covenant. Where Jesus is, there you will find the Father's house of many mansions. There you will find home, sweet home. And beloved, we are going to that place. Jesus says, I go, verse 2, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now surely there's no rooms in heaven. Rooms have walls and doors, and walls and doors imply separation. But to use the figure, there's a room in heaven for every one of God's people. There's a room in heaven above the door of which it says Isaiah or Jeremiah. There's a room for Peter, and a room for James, and a room for John, a place for every one of God's people and for you and me. I go to prepare a place for you. And at the moment of death, we go to our place. The body goes into the grave, but the soul of the believer, it doesn't go to sleep. It doesn't get annihilated. It doesn't go to some fiery place called purgatory. It doesn't go to hell. We go to our place. And in the final resurrection, our soul be reunited with the glorified body. And there, body and soul glorified, we shall go to our place. In my Father's house are many mansions, and there's a place for us there. Now, there's a reason we're not yet in our place. And there's a reason some of our loved ones are in their place already in the Father's house. And the reason is preparation. The reason we are not yet in our place is because Jesus is still preparing it. And the reason some of our loved ones have already been taken to the Father's house is because He's finished preparing their place. There's not only a place, according to the teaching of Jesus, there is the preparing of the place. Verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, Jesus had just told his disciples at the end of chapter 13 that he was leaving them and that they could not follow him. And now he begins chapter 14 saying, let not your heart be troubled. that I'm leaving you because I'm going to my Father's house and I have work to do for you. I will be busy there preparing a place for you, that where I am enjoying the fellowship of God, there ye may be also. Jesus is speaking in the text of his ascension, which we celebrate tonight. The ascension was for preparation. One purpose of the ascension was for advocacy. Jesus went bodily up into heaven that he might appear in the presence of God as our advocate to make intercession for us. One of the purposes of the ascension was kingship. Jesus ascended bodily up into heaven that he might take the scepter and the throne of God to be the king of all nations and the king of his church, exalted head over all. But another purpose of the ascension was, well, here it is right before us in the text, preparation. That he might prepare a place for us. What is he doing? What is he busy doing right now in heaven, preparing a place for us? How does that work? The scriptures do not present Jesus as the heavenly carpenter with all of his resources and his tools, busy building all kinds of dwelling places for all of his people. The scriptures over and over again present Jesus in heaven as the king who's sitting on his throne with his scepter. And yet he says, when I go to heaven, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Does not he prepare our place in heaven by preparing us on earth for our place in heaven? That he goes to prepare a place for us, that means he goes to heaven to be crowned as the universal king so that he can rule over the whole universe and govern every detail and circumstance of our present life, thereby preparing us for our place in heaven and preparing all things in the universe for their final consummation. And in that way, he's preparing a place in heaven for us. The sovereign Lord is ruling over all diseases and bodily pain and death, miscarriages, widowhood, sin that breaks up relationships and creates hardship, presidential elections and Supreme Court decisions and synodical decisions and earthquakes and volcanoes and marriage and childbirth and graduation and a new job, and the list goes on and on and on. The sovereign Lord governs every detail and every circumstance of our life, right down to the falling of a hair from our head. And all of it is preparation of us for the participation in final glory. And by preparing us for glory, Jesus is preparing a place in heaven for us. So when, for example, a woman loses her husband and she becomes a widow, and Jesus brings that separation that causes great grief to the soul and the missing of that companionship she used to share with her husband, Jesus brings that separation to prepare the woman to taste the communion of heaven, and it will be so much more delightful for her because she went through widowhood. And that's part of his work, to prepare her for heaven, which is his preparing a place in heaven for her. He's very busy, very, very busy in heaven right now, because every day he's controlling every millisecond under the sun in the life of every human being and in his grace for all of his people, working, governing all things, small and great, in preparation for us for our dwelling place in heaven. He's very, very wise too. Very, very wise. Knows what he's doing. And then when he's finished, then he calls us home. When a believer in the congregation dies, the medical explanation for the death might be something like the heart stopped beating, but the gospel's explanation for the death of a believer in the congregation is that Jesus swung open the door of heaven. And with his sovereign, efficacious voice, he summoned one of his own, saying, "Ready." And then he sovereignly takes that soul up into the dwelling place, which he has just finished preparing for him or for her. The reason some of our children might die in infancy already in the womb is because Jesus is finished preparing their place, and he cannot wait, and we cannot hold the little baby back. It's ready. So he calls the little child home. "I'm finished preparing your place." And the reason some believers are taken to glory, leaving behind a body of full strength, a 20-year-old man, a 20-year-old woman in the prime of youth, taken through some sudden tragedy that has us reeling and crawling and climbing higher and higher, looking to, crying out, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." In the midst of the tragedy, the reason for it all is because Jesus is finished preparing his or her place, and it cannot wait. And so he summons them into their dwelling place to be with him, with the Father, and all of his own, and now forever. He calls them home. So for us on this earth, death is so painful, and it's the loss of a loved one and a relationship and so much fellowship. But for the believing soul who dies, death brings about that which is so, so wonderful. It's what they've been expecting since the day they first believed. And it's the sight of Jesus, to see him face to face, and to behold the glory of God in heaven. Perfect communion with God. Beloved, Jesus has ascended. We're here tonight to celebrate that. He has ascended into heaven to prepare a place for you. And it is absolutely certain that he's working every detail of your life now, even the distasteful and the discouraging, and especially that, to prepare you for your dwelling place in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. But now let's not miss the obvious. And the most important, work of preparation. He spoke these words in the upper room to his disciples, and he was not going to leave the upper room and go directly to heaven. How could he? How could he say, "I will go and prepare a place for you," when we're all wicked sinners? What right does he have? How could he ever lead us into heaven, which is a place of holiness where God is? God would condemn him if he tried to take people into heaven who were wicked sinners. "I go to prepare a place for you," he said in the upper room Thursday night, and preparation meant reconciliation through payment. It meant from the upper room he would have to go into the dark Garden of Gethsemane to sweat great drops of blood and anticipate taking the cup of the Father's wrath and drinking it. It meant he would have to be arrested and wickedly condemned by Pilate and the Jews, condemned to death and be nailed to a cross for 6 hours. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. It meant he would enter into the place where there is no light and fellowship and comfort and warmth and peace, but darkness and agony and the curse and the heavy wrath of God upon him for all of the sins of all of the people he plans to lead into glory. It meant crying out, "My God, my God, my Father in heaven, who has a house of many mansions, why hast thou forsaken me?" It meant being buried in the place of corruption in the earth, the sepulcher, the tomb, but it also meant being raised back to life the third day in triumph and glory over sin and death as the Lord of life. And then 40 days later, as we celebrate tonight, going into heaven. "I go to prepare a place for you," and what a path he had to go down before he could go to heaven. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you," and he did. He is preparing. He did do the important work. The cross says so. The tomb is empty. He is working in our lives right now. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again for each one of you, my people. At the moment of death, I will take you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, before we leave tonight, our Lord has a precept, a command for all of us. Verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This man is different. This Jesus. He knows what no one else knows, at least with certainty. He knows. He knows what's in the heart. And he can see right into the heart of his disciples in the upper room in that they are troubled. You can see it. We can hide our troubled heart from each other. You can hide your troubled heart from me. I could hide my troubled heart from you. You could hide your troubled heart from your children, from your spouse, from your best friend. No one can hide their troubled heart from Jesus. The disciples couldn't. He looked right into their hearts and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he even knows what it is to experience a troubled heart. John 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." We are often troubled in heart. Tonight, Jesus has a precept, command. "Let not your heart be troubled." Do not leave here tonight with a troubled heart. Do not wake up tomorrow morning. Do not go about your work with a troubled heart. You believe in God? Do you believe in God? Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Ye believe in God. Every Jew says, "I believe in God." The Pharisees say, "I believe in God." Do you believe in God? Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In me. He says, "Believe me." And though you can't see it, believe it, that in my Father, I said it. What I say is truth. You believe in me? You can't see it, but in my Father's house are many mansions. And though you won't be able to see it, believe it, that I will go all the way up into heaven into my Father's house. And though you won't be able to see it and you won't be able to understand it, believe it, that in heaven I will be busy actively preparing a place just for you. And though you can't see it, believe it, that one day I will come and get you. You, and I will take you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, there ye may be also. Believe, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And those who do not believe in God, do not believe in Jesus, there's no comfort. How troubled is the heart? You believe. Oh, God be praised, the God of saving faith, that He gives you faith, then He gives me faith to say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And when He says to me, let not your heart be troubled, I say, yea, Lord, my heart is comforted because I belong to Thee, and that's my only comfort. In life, in death, in body, and in soul. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for sending Thy Son to this earth to speak these deeply cherished, memorable, beautiful, tremendously comforting words. And for the Holy Spirit who inspired them and had the Apostle John so carefully write them down in what we know as the 14th chapter of the book. That tonight, for our profit, but especially for Thy glory, we might open up these words and through them receive a vision of the glory that awaits us and the hope that is ours, and be comforted through this word. How valuable are the Holy Scriptures, and we pray, O God, that we may meditate upon them day and night and find our comfort here in Thy word. For it tonight we thank Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.